6. Isaiah 6, the first 7 verses of this chapter. This is the infallible word of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hands a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And now we turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John 15, we read the first 17 verses of this chapter. The Lord Jesus is speaking here. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." And finally, the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 6. Romans 6, we read this entire chapter. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So far, the reading from God's Word. Our Heidelberg Catechism lesson for this afternoon is Lord's Day 24. I'll read that Lord's Day with you now. Lord's Day 24 continues the topic begun in Lord's Day 23, our justification. And it asks, question 62, but why can our good works not be our righteousness before God, or at least a part of it? Because the righteousness which can stand before God's judgment must be absolutely perfect and in complete agreement with the law of God, whereas even our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. But do our good works earn nothing, even though God promises to reward them in this life and the next? This reward is not earned, it is a gift of grace. Does this teaching not make people careless and wicked? No, it is impossible that those grafted into Christ by true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. After the proclamation of God's holy word, we will sing in response Psalm 34, stanzas 5, 6, and 7. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last week in Lord's Day 23, or last Lord's Day, we hear about the glorious doctrine of justification. Justification teaches that we are righteous before God by faith in Christ alone. It is the work of Christ that makes us not guilty before God. We learn that we cannot be right before God by observing the law. Our conscience often tells us that we can't. Our conscience often condemns us for our sin and says, if you are such a sinner, if you're this much of a sinner, then you are not good enough to be right before God. It tells us to try harder, to sin less, and only then God will be happy with us. But justification teaches that that is dead wrong. As Romans 6 verse 23 says, free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life is a free gift. That means there is no way that we can possibly earn our salvation. We cannot earn our salvation by following the Jewish dietary requirements. We can't follow the Roman Catholic law of obeying the seven sacraments and attending Mass. We can't be saved by obeying the Canadian Reformed laws of going to church twice, sending your kids to Christian schools, and loving the Genevan tunes. None of these things can possibly make us righteous before God. There is nothing that we can do to contribute to our salvation. Whenever we learn that, I'm tempted to think, and perhaps you are as well, that that's a dangerous thing to be saying. I mean, it's true that we're justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ, but when we put it that strongly, surely there will be chaos. No one will go to church twice. No one will sing Genevan tunes anymore if we're told that salvation is free. What's to make people do any good works anymore? And perhaps the first person to think like that was called Pelagius. Pelagius was appalled at the sinfulness and the apathy that was in the church of his day. People called themselves Christians, and yet they were all still so sinful. And Pelagius traced that problem to the doctrine of grace. If people are taught that salvation is a free gift of God out of mere grace, then they'll just continue to sin and do whatever they want. And so he proposed a different view of justification. We're born perfect. Any sin that we do, we learn by imitating others. But we do have within us the ability to do good and to be perfect. And we just need to work harder until we achieve that state of perfection. And the Roman Catholic Church teaches a modified view of Pelagianism. We are saved by Christ's work plus our own good works. Whether it's from Pelagius, Roman Catholic Church, or Anabaptists, it's probably one of the chief criticisms of the Reformed doctrine of salvation by faith and grace alone. You still hear it today by many people who are critical of the Reformed faith. When you teach that there's nothing you can do to merit your own salvation, you lose all hold over people. They no longer have any need to keep God's law anymore, and things will just be chaos. Everyone will do what is right in their own eyes. Christians will be as lawless as unbelievers. Now, the authors of the Catechism were quite familiar with this accusation. You can read it in question 64. Does this teaching not make people careless and wicked? Does preaching salvation by grace alone, the free gift of God in Christ Jesus, doesn't that make people just go out and do whatever they want? The answer it gives is no, it does not. And the reason why it does not is the exact same reason why an apple tree always brings forth apples and not pineapples. It's impossible for this to happen. We'll see that as we study God's Word, as summarized in Lord's Day 24. We'll see the incredible doctrine of our good works. We'll see that our good works are not good enough. We'll see that they are rewarded anyway, and we'll see that they're absolutely essential for Christians. So last week we learned that Christ does everything for our salvation, and it is only by faith that we receive the benefits of Christ's work. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we receive His work. We receive His satisfaction for our sins. Our sins are wiped away, and we receive His righteousness as our own. And we understand well why we need Christ's sacrifice. We understand perfectly well that we are sinners. We desperately need Christ's blood to cover all of our sins. But on the obedience part, the righteousness part, we might have some questions. We know that we're not perfect, but don't we have some good that we do? We do some good things, especially as Christians. So if we can do a little bit of good, then why can't God accept that little bit of good that we do as our part for our salvation? We know that we can't do all of our salvation. We certainly can't even do much of it. But that little part that we can do, why doesn't God at least accept that as coming from us so that we can do something at least for our own salvation? And that makes sense to our sinful minds, because we see the good part of our actions and we separate that from our sin. But that's not how it looks to God. And that's what we forget when we think in this way. We saw how holy God is in that short reading that we read from Isaiah chapter 6. The angels are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth is full of His glory." And Isaiah's response to just seeing the holiness of God, just being able to see it, what we usually cannot see, his response is, "Woe is me. I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The holiness of the Lord is so great that he is almost undone. And the only thing that saves him is that an angel flies over and touches his lips with a hot coal and says that his guilt is atoned for, symbolizing the work of Jesus Christ. The point is, to us, we see the good things that we do, and they look pretty good to us. But that's only because we are sinful. We are not holy, perfectly holy people. And we don't understand the holiness of God. The little bit of good that we're able to do, it's still not good enough to stand before a holy God. It's still too sinful. In fact, any sin is too much. And so that is why we can provide no part of our righteousness before God. Because everything we do, no matter how good, no matter how well intentioned, is still sinful. And so it's not good enough to stand before God for our salvation. Were we to try to stand before God on the basis of any of our own good works, no matter how small a portion of our salvation that would be, we would cry out with Isaiah, "Woe is us, for we are lost." And we saw something of that also in John chapter 15. Jesus speaks of those who try to bear fruit without being planted, rooted in the vine. That is to say, they try to accomplish their own righteousness without Jesus Christ. In verse 4 of John 15, he says, "No branch can bear fruit by itself." Verse 5, "Apart from me you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. These branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned." And that's a graphic description of what happens to anyone who tries to accomplish their own salvation without Jesus Christ. They will wither and die and be burnt. And so that is why we need to stop it when our conscience tries to accuse us, when our conscience tries to convince us to just try harder, to just stop sinning. If we just defeated that sin, then God would be pleased with us. It sounds so good, and it appeals to our human pride. We can do something for our own salvation, if only just this little bit of defeating this one sin. But it's dangerous, because it's not true. It's impossible. No matter how hard we try, our good works are not good enough to please God and to achieve our own salvation. The sin which still remains in our good works disqualifies them completely. Now that's a hard teaching to take, is it not? We like to think that we're worth something, that we're capable of doing something good. And anyway, doesn't the Bible say that God rewards us for our deeds? Romans 2 verse 6, "God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who persist in doing good, seeking glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. Or we hear the same thing in our own text, John 15, verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask what you wish and it will be given to you. Or verse 10, if you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love. So we wonder, which is it? If our good works are not good enough to stand before the holiness of God, then why does Scripture clearly say that thou will be rewarded? The Catechism's answer is short and clear. This reward is not earned. It is a gift of grace. And here again we can stand astounded at the amazing grace of our God. Our good works are not good enough to merit any kind of reward from God. Their sin, the sin that still remains in them, disqualifies them from any reward. In no way do we deserve anything. And yet, despite that, God promises to reward them anyway. What a great and gracious God we have, brothers and sisters. What great love for us he has. And here is a second reason why this reward is complete and utter grace. Because the good works that we do, it's not really us doing them anyway. It's the Spirit of God working in us and through us. It's only the Holy Spirit working in us because of Christ that enables us to do any good works. So in the end, any good works that we do are not really us working, but it's God working through us. And even then, despite the fact that our good works are really God's good works, God still promises to reward us for them. What grace! And this reward, the Scripture teaches us, is both in this life and in the life to come. John 15 gives us some idea of the rewards we can expect for our good works even in this life. Verse 10, Jesus promises that we will remain in his love. And as Christ goes on to show, that's an amazing love, because verse 13, in his love, he lays down his life for us. When we do good works as a reward, we get to experience the love of God and of Jesus Christ for us already in this life. And we can be sure that when we are in the love of Christ, nothing can separate us from that love. So then, if our salvation is entirely by grace, if the reward for even our best good works is not earned, it's just a gift of grace, if even the very best work that we ever do in our life is too sinful for God, to stand before God's judgment, then what really is the benefit of doing good works? Won't people hear about all this grace and then say, well, fantastic, I can just go live now however I want, because nothing I do is good enough for God anyway. Our good works earn us no reward. Seems like a valid concern. Teaching so much grace will make people careless and wicked. If you harp on grace too much, people will just live however they want. They won't care about how they act, and they'll just rely on God's grace to get them out of it. But we read from Romans. This idea is not new. It wasn't new. It's not new in our day. It wasn't new in Pelagius' day in about 300 AD, and it wasn't new in Paul's day either. For he wrote against it in Romans chapter 6. Same exact thinking. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. He's just spoken about the grace that came on us through Jesus Christ. And he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, some have been claiming that if God's grace forgives all our sins, well, the more sin that we do, the more grace God gets to show. So we'll just keep on sinning. God can pour out his grace on us and we'll both be happy. And in something similar in verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? Paul says we are no longer under the law. We do not need to keep the law for our salvation anymore because grace has come through Christ. So he says if we are now under grace, not under law, can we just then continue to sin? And both times his answer is swift and harsh. By no means, he says. Absolutely not, is what he is saying. The literal Greek says something like, "May it never be." That's as strong as a denial as you can really get. Paul is saying, not only should we not act in that way, we shouldn't even think in that way. And the question is, well, why? Why shouldn't we be worried that focusing on grace will cause sin to abound and cause people to be careless and wicked? And it is, to put it bluntly, because it's impossible. It is impossible for people who have been saved by grace to still be careless and wicked. Just as impossible as it is for an apple tree to bear pineapples. Why? Well, the apostle writes in Romans 6 verse 2, "We died to sin. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" Paul says, as was symbolized by baptism, we have been put to death through Jesus Christ. Our sinful nature has been put to death through Christ. So we are no longer subject to our sinful nature. And it's put even more strongly in John chapter 15. There Jesus calls himself the true vine. And a vine is a great picture of Jesus and believers, because you have one strong stem in a vine and you have the branches going off in all sorts of directions. And Jesus is that one stem and the roots, and we are the branches. That is, by faith, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are united with him. We are transplanted into the vine, Jesus Christ. And when a branch is grafted onto a vine, it begins to receive nourishment from that vine. It receives sustenance from the roots and from the stem. So in the same way, when we believe in Jesus Christ and are grafted into him, we receive nourishment, sustenance from Jesus Christ. We receive all his benefits, including but not limited to forgiveness of sins, repentance, righteousness of Christ, and holiness, and the Holy Spirit of Christ working in our hearts. Those things we receive when we believe in Christ, because we are united with him, we are planted in him. And so it's impossible for those gifts of Jesus Christ not to flow through him into us, because we are grafted into the vine. A branch of the vine can't just stop receiving the nutrients from the root when it wants to. It keeps on receiving them because it's grafted. And when a branch is correctly grafted onto the vine, receives those nutrients from the vine, it begins to bear fruit. This fruit is impossible if a branch was just by itself, because then it does not receive the nutrients it needs to make fruit. But it's also inevitable when a branch is properly grafted onto the vine. It receives the nutrients it needs, and it must bear fruit. And the same, the Lord Jesus says, is true of us. If we try to be a branch by ourselves, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We have no nutrients. We cannot do good works. We can only bear bad fruit, sin, because we are grafted in to the devil. But when we believe in Jesus Christ and are grafted into him, we receive all his benefits, and it is impossible for us not to bear good works. It's impossible, because you're grafted into Christ. And that is why we never have to be afraid of proclaiming the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. We never have to be afraid of too much grace, as if that is going to produce badly behaved Christians. Because the proclamation of the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ, that's what the Holy Spirit uses to produce in us good works. The proclamation of the gospel produces faith in us, and that faith in turn produces good works. That will happen. As surely as night follows day, as surely as a healthy apple tree produces apples, not pineapples. And that is why the solution, when if you, like Pelagius, see so much sin or so much apathy in your life or in the lives of other Christians around you, the way to help Christians to walk the right path, to follow God, is not by spouting off at them about the law. It's not by preaching the law more strongly, for that can only lead to legalism. The way forward is to preach the gospel more strongly. To preach how much grace God has poured out for us in Jesus Christ. And that the Holy Spirit will use to work faith in their hearts, to work belief in this in Christ, and therefore to work good works. That's how the Holy Spirit works, the fruits of the Spirit in us, love, joy, peace, and so on. Now this doesn't mean, as people often interpret Paul in Romans chapter 6 when he talks about not being under law, that doesn't mean that the Ten Commandments and the law of God is completely null and void now. It's not invalid. On the contrary, one who has true faith in Jesus Christ will eagerly seek out the law of God. They will want to know what God's will is for every situation in their life, so that more and more they can serve God faithfully. They can bear fruits of thankfulness. And we deal more of this in the last section of the Catechism in Lord's Day 32 and following. So what do we do then if we feel complacent in our faith? What do we do if we have sin in our life that we are struggling to get rid of? What do we do when we want to teach our children more obedience? The way ahead in these situations is not to do what our conscience tells us to do, to just work harder, to just fight against our sin better, to read God's law more often. No, the way ahead is to immerse ourselves in the gospel of grace through Jesus Christ. Our default method of fighting sin is just to resolve to work harder, but if you're anything like me, when you try that, it never works. It will always end in failure because we are fighting sin in our own strength, and we can't do it in our own strength. Instead, we need to immerse ourselves in the glory of what Jesus Christ has done for us. He died on the cross. He suffered. He bled for our sins. And now it is gone from our account. It is off our shoulders because it was placed on His shoulders for us. The knowledge of that grace, that our sin is taken away, when that knowledge is worked in us more and more by the Holy Spirit, that will give us the strength to resist our sin. And it's the same, for example, when teaching and disciplining our children. There is a time when they're very young, when children just need to learn unquestioning obedience to their parents. But there is also a time when they more importantly need to learn about the grace of Jesus Christ. How they have not just sinned against their parents, but against God. But how, when they are sorry for their sin, it is taken away from them through the grace of God. That Jesus Christ, through His death on the cross so long ago, has paid for all of their sin. And that gospel of grace, by the gracious working of the Holy Spirit, that will work more lifelong change in hearts, more so than cracking down and enforcing the law harshly. Our good works, they can't save us. We don't deserve anything for them because they're not good enough. They're too sinful to stand before God's holy throne. In that sense, they're worth nothing. But in another sense, our good works are worth very much because God promises to reward them in this life and the next. That is an unexpected act of grace. We certainly don't deserve it. And after all that, even after saying how our good works are not good enough, we can still say that good works are essential for Christians. Not because we need them in order to be saved. Not because they're worth anything towards our eternal life. Not even the smallest amount. But simply because it is impossible to be a Christian without them. If you are not displaying good works in your life, then you cannot be grafted into the vine. You do not have true faith, and you do not have the benefits of Christ's sacrifice. But conversely, if we do have faith in Jesus Christ, we will produce good works. It's inevitable. It must happen. And that is why good works are so essential. Do you believe in Christ's sacrifice for you, that He died on the cross for your sins? Then go out and do good. out of thankfulness for the grace of God. You will, when you believe in Jesus Christ and are grafted into Him, produce good fruits, as surely as an apple tree produces apples and not pineapples. Amen. Let us give thanks to God in prayer. Lord God, what a gracious God you are. We have seen this afternoon that none of our good works, not even the very best of them, are worthy to merit any good from you. We do not earn any reward by our own righteousness, for it is not good enough. The sin which remains in everything that we do, it disqualifies even our best works from earning anything from you. For you are a holy God, holier than we often imagine. We see the good in our good works and we are very proud of them. But you, because of your holiness, you can see the sin which still remains in them. And so they cannot stand before your righteous judgment. And so, Lord, we pray that you will help us to believe this, that nothing that we do can merit anything for our salvation. We are not able, we are not worthy to perform even the smallest part of our own salvation. If we needed to do only a breath towards our own salvation, we would be forever lost. And so, Lord, we thank you that you have completely taken care of our salvation for us, that Jesus Christ has made satisfaction for every one of our sins that we have committed or that we will commit in our life. And you have transferred to us all of the righteousness that he has accomplished. We receive his perfect obedience to all of your commandments as our own. And so we do not have to do anything for our own salvation. And Lord, despite seeing how imperfect our best works are, we have heard that you promise to reward them in this life and in the next. And that is yet another sign of how great and gracious you are. For we do not deserve this. They are still sinful. And besides, any good works that we do are really your works. For we can only do them through your Holy Spirit working in us. And so we thank you for this gracious reward that we do not deserve. We are in awe of your grace. And Lord, at times when we hear your grace preached so strongly, it makes us nervous. It makes us wonder what's going to happen. Wonder how we can convince people to be good Christians, to obey you, if we have so much grace. If your grace covers every one of our sins, then what good is it doing good works anyway? But as we have seen, good works are inevitable for Christians. When we are grafted into the vine that is Jesus Christ, we receive all his benefits, forgiveness of sins, everlasting life, righteousness, and your Spirit working in us. And so, Lord, we pray that you will work in us with your Holy Spirit, that we will never be tempted to presume on your grace by sinning so that grace may abound, or sinning because we are no longer under the law for our salvation, but under grace. Instead, will you help us out of thankfulness for what you have done? Because you work in us through your Holy Spirit, that we will more and more seek to do good. Not just today on Sundays, not just a couple of times a day, but in everything that we do, that we will do good works, that we will serve you out of thankfulness for what you have done. Lord, we pray that you'll help all of us to believe this. We pray for those who are our parents. It can be very tempting as parents to be very legalistic, to teach our children the law, make sure they toe the line, and that's that. But will you help us to also model and teach grace? That we are not perfect, but that our sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ. That we need to repent of our sins, and we do good out of thankfulness. And Lord, we pray for the community around us. Yes, first of all, the communion of saints. Will you help us all to do good to one another? That we will visit the sick, visit the elderly, the shut-in. That we will spread the grace and love of Jesus Christ to all those around us. And we pray that you will help us as a church to be a light in the community around us as well, that we will do good works, that we will spread the light of Jesus Christ, so that those around us will see our good works and come to glorify you. Lord, again, we cannot do any of this in our own strength. And so often we are tempted to be proud of our own good works when we do them. Will you continue to remind us that any good that we do is only the work, your work within us. That we will never be proud in ourselves, we will not boast in our own righteousness, but only ever boast in you. Work this also in us through your Holy Spirit. We pray this all through Jesus' name alone. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you may now rise and we will sing our closing psalm, Psalm 92, stanzas 1, 3, 6, and 7. Congregation, lift up your hearts to God, receive the blessing of our triune God, and so go to your homes in peace. the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.